Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Daniel, chapter 1? And we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures tonight, so you want to keep your Bible handy. And I would suggest this evening that perhaps you'd like to take some notes, and especially our teenagers may want to take some notes this evening. And I trust that tonight's challenge will be a blessing to each and every one of you. Last evening, we had our annual Father's Day water fight. And I discovered that my kids, as they're getting older, are becoming more competitive with the water fight, where I used to be able to dominate and come out of the water fight really not even wet. And now, well, it was much more even. Of course, it was all of them against me. And even Caleb is quite a competitor when it comes to water fights. We had a wonderful time together celebrating Father's Day. And I was reflecting a little bit on the time that a man has as a father to really influence his children, and the time that a mom has to influence her children. And we realize that our children grow quickly, and it seems that the older that I get and that my children get, the faster time seems to go by. And we realize that the time for influencing our children, not that you can't continue influencing your children after they are out of the home, but the time for that active influencing, especially when they're under the under your authority and under your roof, is something that passes by very quickly. And this is a message which I preached about 7 years ago, and I felt like it was time to repeat these principles, because these seven principles are really the cornerstone which make up the goal that we have in our youth ministry of what we're trying to do with the teenagers. And I believe that these are good goals that you ought to be taking to your own homes and working with your young people. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8, I chose that particular verse, and we'll read it at this time. The Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." When I think about Daniel, I believe that Daniel is one of the most remarkable men in all of the Bible. And especially when I think of the fact that Daniel was taken from his family, from his home country, from the temple, from the influences that were all around him, godly influences that were in his life, and he was removed from all of that when he was about 16 or 17 years old. And he was taken off into a foreign country, the country of Babylon, and there he was put into an environment where he was expected to partake of the world's pleasures, where he was expected to participate in the things that the world was doing. And yet we find in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8 that Daniel had a purpose in his heart. And of course we know from the rest of the book of Daniel that Daniel was a man who stood for God through many years, and ultimately God allowed him to persevere through a number of years and changes of administration in the world kingdom, and yet God used him as a light in that time. And when I think about Daniel, sometimes, and maybe you're like me, there are things that are not written in the Bible that I would like to know about. And one of the things that I would like to know about, and maybe one day we'll have a chance to ask the Lord about this, is what did Daniel's parents do right? Because Daniel's parents weren't there. Daniel was on his own. Here's a young man, 16, 17, maybe 18 years old, put into a pressure cooker of temptation, and yet we have a man who steps forward with sterling character, and God is able to use him for generations to come for his cause. And I think, if I think about a goal for our young people, I'd like every one of our young people to grow up to be like Daniel. I'd like them to have those same sorts of principles in their life, that even if the accountability was removed, they would still purpose in their heart to serve the Lord. And so tonight, We want to talk a little bit about some principles, and we're going to be brief with these, just briefly describing them. We could spend really a full message on each one of these, but that's not my purpose tonight. It's really just to refresh your memory and hopefully to give you some things to think about. Parents, you might want to jot these down from the standpoint of thinking about these and talking about these together as parents and thinking about how you're doing with this. But, you know, the time is short and your children are no longer going to be in the home. And the time to influence them is now, and not just when they're teenagers, by the way, but you have to start before that as well. We want to raise teens who can resist and overcome the pressure of the world, and we want to raise teens who will stand for Christ in the coming generations. And so let's think about these seven principles. First of all, tonight, we want to look at the principle of a real relationship. And by that, we mean to say that we want for our teenagers, we want for every one of our young people to have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn in your Bibles quickly to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We want more for our young people than just to raise them in a Christian home and give them the knowledge of the Bible and to see them pray a prayer that is not sincere and then just go on with their life and pretend like they're Christians when they're actually not. No, we really want for our young people to be genuinely saved. We want them to make sure that they know that they know that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, the Bible asks this question, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, it's alarming to me that many parents are right on top of making sure that their children are getting a good education, making sure that their children are being prepared for a successful career. They've got it all mapped out in their mind. They want their kids to be whatever they think is successful, a doctor, a lawyer, whatever, and they've got that in their mind, and they're really pushing their kids. They push their kids to excel at sports. They push their kids to excel at academics. And yet, many parents find it very difficult to talk to their young people about the reality of their relationship with Jesus Christ. We want for our young people to have more than a religious routine. We want them to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. We want them to know that Jesus Christ is their personal Lord and Savior. We're not content just with having them make a profession of faith. We want them to possess genuine salvation, and we want them to evidence fruit in their life. I know in our home, our desire is to see our children come to the knowledge of the truth. We want to see them repent of their sins and believe the gospel. We want to see their life change from the inside out. We want them to have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's the number one goal. Because the rest of these goals, the rest of these principles tonight, the other six, are not going to mean anything without a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to really ask you tonight to be praying for our teenagers as they go away to summer camp. Some of our teenagers know that they're not saved, and they're really grappling with that. Some of our teenagers are wrestling with the assurance of their salvation. And sometimes we want to rush in there as parents and say, "Oh, you did that. You prayed the prayer. You're saved." And please don't do that. Let your children wrestle through that. Let them come to the conclusion of whether they're saved or not. That's something in their heart between them and God. It's hard as a parent to watch that, but you want your children to have a rock solid bedrock assurance that they know Jesus Christ. And not because mommy or daddy told them, but because the Bible showed them that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we want for our young people to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. We want for our young people not just to go through the motions of Christianity. You know, that's easy to do. How many of you grew up in a Christian home? Well, there's a lot of people in here who grew up in a Christian home. Is that true that it's easy to go through just a religious routine? It's easy to do what you are supposed to do. And especially when you're raised in it, you know all the right things to say. You know the right way to phrase it. You know how to act. You know how to put one foot in front of the other. And so you know how to stay out of trouble. But that's not the same thing as having a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you might ask yourself this question tonight, does my teen evidence the fruit of genuine or true salvation? You say, what is that fruit? Well, the Bible tells us it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The Bible tells us there's other things that are true about a person who's been converted. And you ought to ask yourself the question, does it appear that my teenager, that my young person really has experienced salvation? Because we want for our young people to be truly saved. Second of all, the second thing that we want to be true, and if you'd turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalm chapter 1, we want for our young people to develop daily disciplines. And this is so important. Now, some parents make a mistake in this area, and I think it is a mistake. And they say, well, I don't want my children to be hypocrites, and so I'm not going to encourage them to develop daily disciplines of reading their Bible and prayer and being involved in evangelism because they're not sure that they're saved yet. I want to wait until they get that matter settled, and then we'll concentrate on those things. And I'm going to tell you that you could help your children a lot, not only in their future discipline, but also just in coming to the knowledge of the truth by teaching them from the time they're little to spend time in their Bible every day. And we want for our young people to develop daily disciplines. Most of you are familiar with Psalm 1. And the Bible says here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, Psalm 1 describes a man who is blessed because of his devoted diligence to the Word of God. And he spends time every day at the place or at the fount of God's wisdom in the Scriptures. And because of that, his life is blessed. He's described as a fruitful tree that brings forth fruit in his season. You know, there's something to be said for helping your young people to develop discipline in their lives. Have you noticed that it's hard to do things repetitively, especially things pertaining to the flesh and the spirit, like reading your Bible? And, you know, one of those things, and some of you, because you didn't grow up in a Christian home, you didn't develop that habit early. And for some of you, it may still be a struggle to read your Bible every single day. But, you know, we can teach our children that they need to develop diligence in personal worship and also in kingdom work. We want for our children to daily be disciplining themselves to be a part of things like the Word of God, reading the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, hiding God's Word in their heart. By the way, children can memorize the Scriptures so easily, can't they, in comparison to their parents? And they'll put you to shame if you start memorizing with them because they just soak that up. Boy, put the Word of God in there because God can use that. We want them to learn how to pray. We want them to learn how to be involved in evangelism, go along in evangelism. Incidentally, you'll find that if you involve your children in things like that with you, if you're going with the gospel and they're going with you, you're going to find that you have some great opportunities for spiritual conversation because your children are listening while you're sharing the gospel. And God is doing a work in their life, and we found that in the lives of our own children. So we want our children also to be faithful to the fellowship of God's people. We want them to be faithful to the assembly, to God's house. We want them to be a part of what God is doing in this world. And so we want to help them to develop some daily disciplines. Now, you might ask yourself the question about your teenager parents, is my teen faithful? Notice I put there in parentheses, on their own, to their personal worship time, the fellowship of the church and reaching out to others with the gospel. And we want for our children to develop those disciplines so that God can continue to use them. Those disciplines become something that is very valuable for them in the future. And so, second of all, we're encouraging our teenagers, and here in our church ministry, we're encouraging our teenagers in the area of daily disciplines that have to do with their walk with God. And you ought to be doing the same in your home. Third of all, we have the area of, if I can get my clicker to work here, there we go, clear convictions. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Andy, remind me to, is Andy in here? I don't see him. He's in the back, all right. So Andy, you can probably hear me. Remind me to change the batteries on this before I use it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll be over there in a moment. You say, why do we want for our young people to develop clear convictions? Well, that should be fairly easy to understand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 21 says this, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The word prove means to put something to the test. You know, there's a lot of things that we need to put to the test in our lives. And we need to teach our young people how to develop convictions of their own. What we want for them is to know what they believe and why they believe it. Because we want them to be able to draw clear boundaries of actions that are acceptable and unacceptable in their life. Do you think it's possible that your children might face temptations that you never thought of in their lives? I think it is. In fact, I think if we think about our life right now and we think about 20 or 30 years ago, I'm not sure that people 20 or 30 years ago could have imagined the things that we're facing as temptations today. And so we want to teach our children about the principles of Scripture, and we want to teach them how to reason and how to look at the Scriptures to come up with, okay, what would God want me to do in this situation? How would God want me to live? What is the decision that God would want me to make? We don't just want them to say, well, Mom never said that I couldn't do that, or Dad never said I couldn't do that, so I guess it's okay. We want them to think beyond the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. And we want them to be able to take the principles of Scripture and prove many things in their lives. We need to put things to the test. There's a lot of things that are not best in our lives, and we want to teach our young people to find the things that are best and to hold fast to that which is good. You could waste a lot of your life with questionable things, with chasing after things that might be not acceptable to the Lord. And so we want our young people to come away, by the time they're getting into their upper teen years, we want them to have some clear convictions. This is what I'm not going to do, and this is what I am going to do, and this is what God would want me to do. Because you know, they get out into the world, their convictions are going to be tested, aren't they? Hey, listen, I remember times riding in the work truck with a bunch of unregenerate men and the temptations that they, because they knew I was a Christian, the things that they would say to me and tempt me with, hey, come on, let's go in this bar. Come on, let's try this out. You've never done that before. And they would test and push on my convictions. Your young people will face the same thing. You better make sure that they know what they believe and why they believe it. And you better make sure that it's their conviction and not just something that, well, my mom told me I couldn't do that, or my dad told me I couldn't do that. That doesn't stand up very well against pressure. And so we want our young people to develop clear convictions in their life of what is right and wrong. Now, you can ask yourself these couple of questions that'll help you to evaluate where your teenager is in this area. First of all, does my teen know what the boundaries are and why they are there? And one thing that's very important, I think, especially with teenagers, is that you be very clear with what the boundaries are and you don't be changing them all the time. You just establish the boundaries and that's what they are, and they stay the same. And you need to communicate that to your young people. Sometimes we throw boundaries out there because we're not wanting to be inconvenienced, or we don't want to make a decision. And what we really need to do is help our teenagers to know what the boundaries are and why they are there. For instance, in our home, growing up, we had a boundary that no dating was allowed. And that was very clear in our home. It was not permitted. And so my parents tried to help us to understand that the reason that was there was not because they were against relationships or against people getting married. The reason that was there is because one day they wanted us to get to the marriage altar and be pure and have a strong marriage. And they said, at this age, you're not equipped. You're not ready to be dating or to be looking for someone to marry. And so dating is out of bounds. That's not going to be permitted at this time. And we knew what the boundary was, and we knew that was absolutely unacceptable. That's one example. Now, the second question that will help you to know about where your teen is to ask, do they fight against those boundaries or do they embrace them? Because that tells you something about the spirit of your teenager. You know, there are things that, for instance, another church might preach and teach that something is wrong. And I might not personally agree with that. But you know, if I go to that church, I need to be in submission to that pastor and to that church. And I need to make sure that I'm not creating a problem in that place. And that's an attitude of submission. Sometimes we get hung up on what we want to do. If your teenager is constantly pushing and fighting against the boundaries, you have a problem. And the problem is not with the boundary. The problem is with your teenager's heart. And as soon as they have the opportunity, they're going to bolt past those boundaries. And you say, what is the solution to that? The solution to that is to get the heart of your teenager back again, because they need to have some clear convictions in their life. Even if after they leave your home, they decide that their convictions are going to be slightly different than yours, they ought to be in submission to your authority when they're in the home. So clear convictions will be very important. We want for our young people to have clear convictions in their life, to say, this is what I'll do and this is what I won't ever do. Now, fourth of all, another area that we want to help our young people with is the area of partnerships. And we want for our young people, our teenagers especially, and as they become teens, they're starting to develop the idea of what meaningful friendship is. You know, when you have little kids, and I don't mean to insult the little kids who are here. I know that a lot of the kids have friends. But when you're a kid, you don't really know what a friend is yet. And when you're a teenager, you're starting to figure out what a friend is. And then by the time you're getting into college and the early 20s, hopefully you've figured out how important friendships are, and you're making sure to fill your life with the kind of friendships that are going to help you in your future. Powerful partnerships. And turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. This clicker just doesn't quite reach from here. So I have to walk over here and click it. Proverbs 27 and verse 9 says this, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." By the way, in our society and in our culture, you know who it is that most frequently does not have friends? It's men. Men. And one of the reasons is because men feel that they can do it themselves. But you know what, men? We need godly friends. We need friends who can strengthen and encourage us in the day of battle. And this verse tells us how important friendship is and how friends can encourage us. And I'm thankful for the friends that I have that God has given to me, friends in the ministry. But you know, it's important for us to teach our young people that they need to surround themselves not with friends that make them feel good, not with friends that are just magnetically attracted to them and they like each other and they like being around. That's not necessarily the right kind of friend. It's not necessarily the wrong kind of friend either. But that's not how we ought to choose friends. We ought to choose friends based on, are they holy companions who will accompany you and encourage you on your journey of faith? We want to have the kind of friends who are going to come alongside and say, hey, how's it going with your walk with the Lord? Hey, is there something that I can pray with you about? Hey, how are things going in your spiritual life? Or even a friend who is close enough that they can wound us with words of rebuke and concern, and we can learn from that and grow in our Christian life. That's the kind of friendships that we ought to be encouraging our young people to build. Now, you'll notice that especially teenagers tend to be attracted to each other on the basis of things other than holy companionships that encourage them to serve the Lord. And usually it's just, do we like each other? Do we have a similar sense of humor? Blah, 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 that kind of stuff. We really need to teach our children how to be purposeful in the choosing of their friends. And I'm going to throw this in. This is for free tonight. And I've said it before, so it's not something that's new to most of you. But my suggestion is that for a teenager, the very best friendships that they can build are not with people who are their peers, but the very best relationships and friendships that they can build are with people who are respected older adults who have a proven track record of following after Christ. And I believe that your teens can really get a lot of value. Young teen girls, you can get a lot of value from getting up next to some of our ladies who are serving the Lord and following after the will of God and learning from them and counting them as your friends, praying with them and spending time with them. Young men, you can get a lot of value out of getting up next to some of our men and saying, hey, I've got something going on in my life. Would you pray with me about this? I need some counsel from the scriptures, or even just talking to them and getting to know them and what's on their heart. You can learn some things in your life and develop friendships which will be very powerful. Parents, we need to help our teenagers to develop the right kind of friendships. Now, one of the things that happens, especially in the teen years, is that friendships can quickly get out of bounds. And friendships can start to get above the relationship with mom and dad. And so, parents, you need to be wise about this, and you need to be paying attention. There's times when you may need to withdraw the privileges of friendship for a time to knit a child's heart back together with you. And you'll find that your children are wired differently, and some of them will struggle with this more than others will. But we need to help our children to have powerful partnerships. I think that one of our goals in our youth group is that we want to see all of our teens have a unified heart to serve the Lord together and to have that kind of partnership where they're encouraging each other in the things of the Lord. But really, it's not just like the teen group is isolated and off by itself. The teens are a part of this church family, and we want them to be integrated in the church life. We want, for instance, the teenagers to be serving in the ministries of the church. We want them to be serving alongside adults. We want them to be working in our ushering program and helping with our special music and in the children's classes and those sorts of things where they're able to help and assist and also to learn from those who will become friends to them. Now, you might ask yourself this question about your teenager to evaluate where they're at. Are the friends of my teen committed Christians who are passionate about their pursuit of God? You'll learn a lot about your teenager and where their heart is if you just examine their friends and you find out where their friends are. That'll tell you a lot about, because if they're comfortable around other young people who are not concerned about the things of the Lord, that's telling you that your young person is not really that concerned about the things of the Lord. That there's something that's going on there. And so parents, that can be a big help to you if you pay attention to who their friends are. And I encourage you, parents, if you're going to have, and of course teenagers are going to have friends who are in their peer group, but parents, you ought to be involved with those friendships, and you ought to be involved in that relationship and a part of that to make sure that that's not going to become a problem. And so we want our young people to develop powerful partnerships in their life. Now, we're here in the book of Proverbs. Turn back to chapter 4 with me, and the fifth principle that we want to look at is the principle of decisive discernment. And we really want for our young people to develop the skill of making wise decisions. Do you know that's a skill and it's learned? Because it doesn't take a lot of brains or a lot of spiritual discernment to make bad decisions. You know that? It's really easy to make bad decisions, but to make good decisions, to make decisions that are pleasing to the Lord, well, that takes a lot of practice and that takes a lot of learning. And so we see in Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse number 5, where it's recommended to us, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. What is the writer of Proverbs saying? Solomon, he's saying, if you don't get anything else in your life, if you're as poor as a squirrel that lost his last walnut, at least if you have wisdom, you have something that is worth having. Wisdom is the principal thing. Now, we want to teach our young people to learn how to make wise decisions. Now, those of you who are a little older, answer me tonight. Is life confusing? Are there things about life that make you go, wow, this is so confusing. It's so hard to make the right decision. Yes, it is. And that is because of the intentional deception of our adversary, who tries to draw people away after their own lusts. And you get out into the world and it gets confusing. You get out into the world and there's all these things to choose from. We need to teach our young people how to learn how to make wise decisions. Incidentally, did you know that not making a decision is actually making a decision? And so sometimes we teach our children to be so scared of making a decision that a decision comes and they're like deer in the headlights. Oh no, what if I do the wrong thing? What if I mess up and I'll just not make a decision? You made a decision. And so we need to learn how to make wise decisions. How do I identify the opportunities that God is giving to me? How do I learn how to tell the difference between God's opportunities and temptation of the devil? How do I learn how to have wisdom in my life? And we ought to be teaching our children how to make these kind of decisions. Now, you might ask yourself the question, just to evaluate the progress that your children are making in this area, does my teen make wise choices on a daily basis? Now, you understand. I mean, most two-year-olds don't make wise decisions. Most four-year-olds don't make wise decisions. They're just not equipped for that. Whatever they feel like doing, they do. That's what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, about the emotions and how easily we can be ruled and run by our emotions. But by the time your young person is becoming a teenager, they ought to be learning how to make wise choices. They ought to be able to be discerning and to be able to share with you, you know, this is something in my life that is a temptation to me. This is something that I could see being an idol. This is something that I think God wants me to put aside. Is there an evidence in their life that they make wise choices on a daily basis? Are they doing that practically? And then when you need to rebuke them for an unwise choice that they've made, probably some of you can look back at your teen years and realize, I made some really dumb decisions. I did some really dumb things. And you can expect that your teenagers will likely do some dumb things. They'll probably make some wrong decisions. But the question to ask is not, do they make wrong decisions? The question is, when they make a wrong decision and they're corrected, how do they respond? Do they respond with a teachable spirit? Do they take that instruction and learn from that and not make that decision going forward? So we want for our young people to be learning how to exercise discernment. You're going to find that as you're rearing children, that you begin to remove some of the control from your child as they are getting closer to their later teen years. And this is going to be different with every young person. But you know, you ought to be able to trust your young teenager in certain situations because they know what you expect and they're going to be obedient and they're going to make wise choices. And then as they get older, that ought to become more and more apparent. Now, let me say something else. If you do not see this evidenced in your teenager's life, this ability to make decisive decisions, decisive discernment, your teenager does not belong having a job in the secular world until they have a proven track record that this is true in their life. You say, why? Because in the secular world, they're going to be constantly confronted with decisions, and they're going to have a lot of pressure put on them to do things that are not pleasing to the Lord. And if they haven't learned how to be wise in the little things at home and in the things that you've instructed them about, don't expect them to just miraculously start making wise decisions when they're in the pressure cooker. And sometimes parents are in too much of a hurry to get their kids out in the workforce and earning money. And listen, there's great value in learning to work and great value in getting a job. But sometimes you can thrust them out into an environment that they're not ready for. And you need to make sure that they understand how to make wise decisions, because they're going to need to make those kind of decisions on a daily basis. And so we want to teach our children how to make decisions. You know, when my kids get to 18, 19, 20 years old, I'm not expecting that they're going to have to text me or call me every time they make a decision and say, "Dad, what should I do?" I'm going to expect that at that age, they should have some discernment, that they should know what to do. Now, I hope that if they're confused, that they'll ask me for some advice, but I don't expect that I'm going to have to make every decision for them. And, you know, if as a parent you're still trying to exercise that kind of control at the age of 18, you're going to have a lot of problems. You should have dealt with that younger a long time ago. By the time they're 18, 19 years old, it's natural for them to start wanting to sprout their wings and start making their decisions and start heading off to make their future. And hopefully you've trained them and taught them for that day. Are you all still with me tonight? Look at that. I threw my pointer. All right. Number six is the principle of divine dominion. Something else that we want for our young people in their lives is that we want them to learn how to put God first. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. You know, if God is number one in my children's lives, then there's a lot of things that I know will already be settled. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4 reminds us of an important principle in the scripture. And there it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath called him, chosen him to be a soldier." Our motivation in our Christian life is, I want to please God. Do you know one of the reasons that I don't ever take a can of beer into my hands? Do you want to know one reason? Is because I don't want to stand before God with that on my conscience. I want to please God. And I feel like that would not be pleasing to God. I feel like that would be a bad testimony. I feel like that would be something that would not be right for me to do. And it's not in my life. I don't choose not to drink because my dad will be mad at me if I do. I'm kind of past that. I'm old enough now that I need to make my own decisions. At 40 years old, I should be able to make my own. Are you all with me on that? Okay. But in my life, I choose. Listen, if I go to a place where they serve alcohol, I don't sit down and wrestle with, now, should I have a beer tonight or not? No, I settled that a long time ago. In my heart, I said that wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord. I'm not going to engage in that kind of behavior. Why? Because God is supreme, or at least I want him to be supreme in my life. Now, I will readily recognize and admit tonight that God is not always first place in my life. That's why you and I sin. There are times that we do not submit to his lordship in our lives, but we ought to know this. He should be first. He should be king. If my young people can understand that and own that principle of divine dominion, that helps them so much in the confusing environment of this life. You need to recognize that God is the final authority in your life, and he must be supremely preeminent in the decisions that you make. Listen, we ought not to do things because we want to do them. We ought not to do things because they make us happy or because we find it convenient or because it's pleasant. We ought to do it because we're convinced this is what God wants for my life. This is exactly what God wants. Now, understand tonight, it's easy to convince yourself that something is God's will when it's not God's will. And so you need to be careful that truly in your heart, God is in first place, that he's calling the shots. Now, you might ask yourself this question about your teenager. and say, does my teen appeal to God as the final authority, or are they more interested in pleasing themselves? And you can tell by the way that they appeal to you about certain things. And teenagers will say, come on, why can't I? Everybody else is doing it. Okay, what they just told you is it's not God who's on the throne of their life. What's on the throne of their life is me, myself, and I. And I want to fit in with everybody else. And that's why I need to do this. It's not about this is what God wants me to do. It's about this is what I want to do. And so we want to teach our children to submit to the dominion of God in their lives. We want for our children to grow up with the idea that they're going to serve God and that they're going to obey God with their lives, so that when they're out from under the umbrella of our authority and responsibility in the home, when they're making their decisions all on their own, they're still going to have the same master and they're going to still be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Number seven, last of all tonight, we want for our young people to develop what I call a servant sensibility. And this is something that we really want to develop in our young people, and it has to be developed because it doesn't come naturally. And by this, we mean to say that we want our young people to seek to serve others rather than selfishly seeking after their own fulfillment. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is a good lesson for all of us, not just for our teenagers. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 reminds us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. We find in Jesus the example of the perfect servant. And we ought to have in our heart the desire, and we ought to develop in our young people the desire to be the kind of servants that would be pleasing to God. We want to teach our children how to serve others and how to serve God. We want them not to constantly be seeking after their own fulfillment. One of the reasons that young people often leave a church as they get older is because they will say, in one form or another, I'm not getting what I think I deserve. I think that I deserve this, or people aren't nice enough to me, or nobody cares about me, or people are too judgmental, or people are hypocritical. And all those are ways of expressing, I'm not getting what I want, therefore I'm going to go somewhere else and look for it. And incidentally, they'll go somewhere else and they might find some things that they're looking for, but what they're not going to find in that environment is solid Bible teaching and opportunities to serve the Lord in the church where God has placed them. And so you ought to understand this principle that when people leave a church, it ought to be because God is directing them to another body. It's not just because, well, I don't like that church anymore. It just doesn't give me the jollies that it used to. I don't feel the same way about it as I used to. I'm going to go. No, that's not. That's selfishness that's manifesting itself. And in our children's lives, isn't this a constant exercise of uprooting selfishness in them? And you know how it is. If there's dessert on the table, this is a chance to learn selflessness, isn't it? Because every kid that likes dessert wants what? The biggest piece first. And so we're going to have a chance to teach our children about serving. And by the way, and we'll talk about this in a minute, you know one of the greatest ways to teach this kind of servant heart? Do you know what it is? To model it yourself, to demonstrate it. And so we ought to be teaching our young people how to serve. Listen, you ought to, and I talked about this, I think it was last week, I talked about this a little bit. You ought to really be looking for opportunities with your teenagers and your children to plug them in and allow them to serve the Lord here. Minister to the needs of others. You ought not to permit your young person to just come to church and sit and do nothing, because that is developing bad habits in their life which will continue down the road. You ought to really try to get them plugged in some different areas. And you say, well, I'm not sure where to get them plugged in. Well, come see me and I'll give you some ideas about where you could get them plugged in. I think it's such a joy when we have a work day, a church work day. Isn't it so much fun to watch all the kids running around out here? And we missed church work day again this year. We were out of town and my kids were so disappointed because they were looking forward to dumping black mulch all over the place. And some of you understand what that's all about. But, you know, that's a great opportunity to serve the Lord. There's many other opportunities to serve the Lord, and you need to teach your children how to plug into those things. And so you might ask yourself this question, does my teenager exhibit the mind of Christ in actively seeking to serve others? Do they look for opportunities to minister to others behind the scenes? Do they look for chances to be able to reach out to others in need? You know what one of the greatest solutions to feeling like nobody loves you is? Go find somebody and love them. I mean, we can sit back and cross our arms and say, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, think I'll go eat worms. And you know, all the crossing of your arms and the sourpuss and the carrying on is not going to cause anybody to love you. But if you get out of yourself and out of your way and get out there and begin serving others, you know what you're going to find? Is that you're going to be building friendships and relationships, and as you are ministering to others, you will be ministered to yourself, and God will bless you for that. We need to teach our teens not to sit back and wait for someone to serve them, but they ought to look for opportunities to serve others and take that opportunity. Now, those seven principles are so important, but then we ask the question tonight, well, what do we do? How do we teach our young people? And I've talked a little bit about how this takes place in the home and some examples from that. But I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm almost done. But this is so important for you to understand. Sometimes people come into our church not understanding our philosophy of ministry, not understanding why we do the things that we do and how we do them and so on. And sometimes they say, well, I don't understand why you do it this way. I don't understand why you do it that way. We're getting ready to go away to camp. Why do you run camp the way that you run it? Why do you do teen activities the way that you do them? Why do you structure them that way? Oftentimes, especially if they're coming from another place, maybe moving from another area, they may be accustomed to a different type of philosophy of ministry. And I'm not against other philosophies of ministry or the way that other churches do things, but we do have a very cohesive philosophy of ministry here. And one of the major principles of our philosophy of ministry is that we are seeking to build a family-centered ministry. So we want families to grow together in worshiping the Lord. And then we find ways to incorporate others, single adults and young people who come without their parents and older folks whose families are raised and gone. And there's a place for all of those things. But the keystone of all this is that we want to build strong families. If we don't build strong families, we won't have a strong church. And we don't have something to look forward to for the future. So Ephesians chapter 4 is very interesting because in these verses, and I wish we had time to read all of these verses, but you'll note in verse 11, the Bible says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so I want you to notice, and we're to stop reading there, the thought continues farther on down in chapter 4, but I want you to notice that God's place and God's design for growth is that we would be a part of a New Testament church. I'm going to go so far tonight as to say that it is impossible to properly grow in your Christian life without being a connected member of a New Testament church. And God designed it that way. God designed us to need more than the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And we realize those two things are sufficient and they're very important. But you know that God also designed the New Testament church. And it's God's will for us to be a part of a New Testament church and to be plugged into that New Testament church, because it's here that growth, spiritual growth, takes place, where stability is established. Now, one of the ways that we do this is that we believe there should be a partnership between the home and the church. And God established the home just as surely as He established the church. And God established the church just as surely as He established the home. There ought not to be a competition between the two, but there ought to be a partnership between those two. And so, just to express this very clearly so that everyone understands, I do not feel, as the pastor of this church, that it is my responsibility to rule in your home. Dads, you have a responsibility to take the leadership of your home. I believe it's my responsibility to instruct from the Scriptures, to challenge dads, to equip you, to help you. But ultimately, God did not call me to be the father and husband of your home. He called me to be the pastor of this church. Now, those two things should complement each other, but understand there should be a partnership of the home and the church. Parents, God did not call our church to raise your children for you. Now, the church has a lot to do with your children's spiritual development, but understand this is so important. The Lord's church can never counteract the influence at home. And so if there is an opposite influence at home, it's going to be very difficult for the church, for those who teach and preach, to overcome that influence. That's why it's so important that in your home, you be teaching the same things and preaching the same things to your children, and that you be convinced of those same things, and that you be teaching your children about how important this is, because there ought to be a partnership. Now, one of the things that we really try to be careful about with this is, and many churches have a lot of teen activities. I mean, you maybe have been in churches or are familiar with churches where they have a teen activity once a week. And every single week, and then some big activity once a month, and then a couple camps a year, and then on Sunday night they're going here and they're doing this. And one of the things that we've decided through the years is we've really pared down the activity schedule, because we feel it's important for families to spend time together. Families ought to be going and doing things together. Now, we didn't take away all of those activities, and there still are some things that the teenagers will do together. But what we're more interested in is families spending time together and encouraging one another, especially with fun things. So we could go and play mini golf with your teenager, but it'd probably be better for you, mom and dad, to take your teen and play mini golf with them. They'd probably get a lot more out of that. That would be more valuable. Now, again, we're not against the youth group having a mini golf activity, but you do the math. If a church is having an activity every single week, one night of the week, how many nights of the week are those families really spending together quality time as families, because they've got kids running all over the place? And so we try to minimize those things. And sometimes people come and they say, we wish there was more stuff for the kids. We wish there was more activities for the kids. And we'll just put the ball back in your court. If you want your kids to be involved in doing more stuff, get out there and do it with them. And what we would like to provide is something different than just fun anyway, because God never called the church, God never called a youth pastor, and God never called a youth group to be a source of entertainment. That's not what God calls us to do. That's not what God put a church on the earth for. Parents, you can provide entertainment for your kids. You can go do fun things with them. But primarily what the church is going to be involved in is, you ought to have guessed this, spiritual instruction. We want to see your children discipled. So there ought to be a partnership of the home and the church. We want to see parents guide their children. We want to see them take the authority in their home. We want to see parents be proactive in the discipleship of their children. And And there can be benefits in having other people involved in that. And there are some wonderful benefits that go along with that. And we're thankful for the people who serve in that area. But you know, parents, you ought to be plugged into that. That's a part of your children's spiritual development. There ought to be a partnership of the home and the church. I think also that the other thing that we ought to be doing, all of us ought to be doing, is the seven principles which we've talked about tonight, we should be modeling for our young people. And so, listen, if you're an adult member of this church, you ought to be living those things out in your life. You ought to be a servant. You ought to be spending time in the scriptures. You ought to be demonstrating that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life practically in the parts of your life. You ought to be busy in the disciplines of the spiritual life. You ought to be making wise decisions, etc., etc., etc. And we ought to be modeling those seven principles. Parents who model these things will reach the hearts of their children. Parents who do not model these things but insist on them in their children's lives will find out that their children will call them hypocrites one day. We ought to model these principles, and when we fail, we ought to admit our failure, and we ought to point that out and confess that so that we can then go on. I believe the kind of people that we want teaching in our classes and spending time with our young people are the kind of people who are modeling these seven principles in their life. And no, they're not perfect, but they ought to be modeling those things, and they ought to be an example of the believers. Incidentally, one of the things that we look for here with the partnership of the home and church is we really like for the parents to be involved in the things that are going on with our young people. And so we have an open door policy. Parents, if you want to come to an activity or a Singspiration, if you want to come to camp, you let us know, because you're welcome there anytime. It's an open door policy. We have nothing to hide. We don't do teen shut-ins. We don't take the teens and hide them from their parents and keep them away from their parents on purpose for long periods of time. Nothing of the sort. We want parents to be involved in what is going on in your children's lives, in your teens' lives, because God has given you the authority and the responsibility for them. And we want you to be modeling these seven principles in your own life. Third of all, what we do is here in the church, particularly, there is an emphasis on the Word of God. So with our teens, and not just with our teens, but with our younger children as well, I'm a firm believer that children and teens can learn the Scriptures. And we want our children to be trained in the Scriptures. So in their Sunday school class, we want the Bible to be taught. You may not be aware of this, but almost every week, the teen Sunday school class is studying the exact same lesson that the parents are studying out in the Berean Sunday school class. It's very rare that they're doing something different in that class. And when they're doing something different, that is with my permission. That's always run by me. So we make sure that the teens are being instructed in the Scriptures. One of the reasons we want the teenagers to be here in the services rather than in another part of the building having their own service is because we want them to receive the same instruction in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 talks about the importance of the ministry of the Word. When we go away to camp, and that we're getting ready to go away to camp here tomorrow morning, and there's going to be a number of services. Brother Fryman's going to preach five times. And then we're going to have three other men preach. So in the course of those, 3.5-4 days that they're away, there's going to be about 8 messages from the Bible, as well as morning devotions that they're going to work through. Everything at camp is centered around the Word of God. Sometimes you wonder, why do the teens come back from camp so enthused and so excited, and God did so much in their life? A lot of it has to do with the power of the Scriptures. And they're just exposed to the Scriptures most of the day while they're at camp, and God can work in their lives. And that's the way that we want it to be. I've seen church camps where they say, well, you know, we want the kids to come and have fun, and so we don't want to overburden them with the preaching, you know, so we'll have a 30-minute challenge every night. Why in the world would you send your kids to a camp like that? In my opinion, why would you do that? If I send my kids to camp, I want them to be preached at. I want the Word of God to be a part of that. Now, if you send your kids to a camp like that, all right, I'm not mad at you. I just don't understand. Last of all, here's what we do. prayer and encouragement support. Now, some of you are sitting here tonight, and I know that many of you are in agreement with this, and that's why you're here. That this is one of the things that you appreciate and enjoy about this church, and I'm glad that you're here. Some of you have raised your children already, and your children are grown and gone, and they're out of the house, and you say, you know, what does this have to do with me, and what can I really have to do with this? And this is where you come in, prayer and encouragement support. Listen, some of you who are senior saints, some of you whose children are already raised, can have such an impact on our teenagers by getting alongside them and saying, hey, I want you to know I'm going to be praying for you this week. Is there something particular I can pray with you about? Is there something that God is doing in your life that I can pray with you and help you? If you see our young people doing something right, if you see them serving the Lord and you see them involved in the work of the ministry, you see them serving, you see them displaying the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of their life by some decision that they made. If you notice that, come alongside them and say, hey, I noticed that God is doing some things in your life and I want to encourage you. I'm excited about where God is taking you. That can mean the world to our young people. It's easy to correct, isn't it? It's easy, let me put it this way, it's easy to notice the things that are wrong. It's easy to notice the young person who's not sitting still in church. It's easy to notice the young person who is not acting the way that they should. It's easy to notice the young person who wasn't being obedient. But do we really look for opportunities to recognize those who are serving the Lord and to encourage them, to pray for them, and to let them know that we're praying for them? And so one of the things that we're going to ask you to do this week as a church family is to pray for this camp. Let's, as a church, be bathing this time in prayer and asking God to do a tremendous work in our church family. Now, I'm just curious tonight, but I'm wondering how many folks are in attendance here this evening. And because you were away at a camp, you made either a decision for salvation or some other significant decision which altered the course of your life for Christian service. If that describes you, would you just raise your hand? All right, there's quite a few in this room, aren't there? There's quite a few. And that's what we ought to be praying for our young people. We ought to be praying that God would get a hold of their hearts this week. You say, I'm not going to camp. Well, first of all, you can be thankful you're not sleeping on those beds. But second of all, when you get a good night's rest and you wake up in the morning, you can spend some time in prayer for the young people who are there. What are we doing as a church? We're investing in lives. When it comes right down to it, our youth group is an effort of discipleship. We want to disciple young people to become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be your pursuit in the home. And we want to partner together with you here as we seek to influence your young people towards the things of God. We want you to have that same goal, and we want to see God raise up the next generation to serve Him. You know, one of the great joys that I have being a pastor of this church is seeing a number of young families who are here tonight, and many of you grew up in this church or under the ministries of this church. And now you've been saved and you are seeking to serve the Lord and you've started your families and now you're raising your children in this church. You know, that is such a tremendous joy. It's a tremendous joy to see young people who've grown up in our church who get married and God brings them together and then God blesses them with children and they begin to raise their children. But you know, every generation has their own challenges. And those of you with young children, maybe you look at it and you say, well, I figured out some things that I would do differently than my parents did, and I think I've got it figured out. Just remember, your parents thought they had it figured out too. And just remember that God has a way of helping you eat humble pie. And remember that your children are the greatest asset that God has given to you to invest wisely for His kingdom. And what we ought to be busy about doing is raising up disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tonight, we're going to have a time of invitation. And this is going to be a different invitation than we typically would be involved in. But tonight, I want you to think of our young people, our teenagers. And I want you to spend some time tonight during this season of invitation in just a moment in prayer, first of all, for our camp that we're getting ready to head off to tomorrow. And second of all, if God brings a particular young person, maybe it's a young person younger than a teen, but if God puts a particular young person on your heart, would you spend some time praying for them and praying that God would do a mighty work in their heart and that God would raise them up to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ and go on for the kingdom of God? Can we all agree to do that tonight? We're going to take just a few minutes, and maybe you're not as familiar with our church and you just want to pray generally for our young people. We would appreciate that. But I hope tonight that you'll spend some time in prayer for our young people. I'm going to give you just a few minutes here, and then I'll come back to the platform here, to the podium here, and I'll dismiss us in a word of prayer. So if you would, go to the Lord in prayer at this time.